You just, all you need is love. Do-do-do-do-do. Valentine, or Valentine, actually, was the name of a young man who lived in Rome during the reign of Claudius II when Christians were being persecuted. Although he was not a Christian, he helped those who were, and when caught, was put in prison. In prison, Valentine became a believer in Jesus. Because of this, Valentine was condemned to death, and he was beaten with clubs, stoned, and finally beheaded on February 14th, 269 A.D. February 14th, 269 A.D. While he was in prison, he sent messages to his friends saying, "Remember your Valentine, I love you." And that's who Saint Valentine was. But there isn't any greater love than the love that God has for us. I'm grateful to God for the gift of my dyslexia, which allows me to form thoughts and put together conclusions that come out in a rather unique view of life. But one of the other things that I am grateful to God for is that generally people are broken down into one of two categories. They are people who see the big picture of things, or they are people who see the smaller, more immediate picture. Very seldom do you find someone who has both of those gifts, where they see a big picture and a small picture at the same time. And I believe that it is a blessing from God that He has given me the ability to see big picture. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you back up and sort of fly over, I want to try to show you something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to look at, we'll start this morning with verses 17 through 24. "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame it, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Verse 23 is where most of the time we begin to read 1 Corinthians 11. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.'" Now here's what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen. Please remember that when this letter was first being written by Paul to the church at Corinth, it was not broken down in chapters and verses. It was broken down in paragraphs, like letters are broken down. And paragraphs, when they change, normally indicate that there is a change in thought. In chapter 11, what is going on is that Paul is saying, "Listen, I'm hearing rumors that down there at the church, you all are having these cover dish dinners and you're calling it the Lord's Supper. But really what you're doing is this. Some of you are getting together and you're getting drunk at church. And I've got nothing good to say about that." He said, "And then some of you are getting together and You are showing off that you have plenty and embarrassing those who don't have any, and I'm not going to praise you in that. And some of you are being gluttonous, and you're leaving other, you're eating things up and finishing it out before everybody has an opportunity to eat, and I'm not going to praise you in that either. Now, I want to set this thing in order, Paul says. On the night in which he was betrayed, this is how Jesus did it. He took the bread and he broke it. And he goes on down through chapter 11, discussing what you and I call the Lord's Supper. That's what subject he is on. Now, looking at your Bibles, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Which, for your ease of finding, is broken down in chapters and verses. But actually what this is the beginning of another paragraph. In your King James, it starts off with the word N-O-W. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 11 has been a discussion about setting the Lord's Supper, or what you and I call communion, in a correct order. He has given the discourse he intends to give on that, and now he is changing subjects. The subject now in chapter 12 is spiritual gifts, brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, verse 2 is a very important verse, because what Paul is saying to us is that not only... He says, you Gentiles, okay, because the Jew at that time had a very orthodox religion, okay? But don't think that they weren't easily carried away with idols too. Ask Moses when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, okay? So what I'm trying to say to you is that we in our human nature have a tendency to take off and idolize things that should never become idolized. And that's Paul's warning in 12:2. He says in 12:1, I'm going to start a discussion about spiritual gifts. Now, you need to understand that you have a tendency to worship the gifts and forget the giver. Don't do that. Does everybody see that in verses 1 and 2? Okay, verse 3. Wherefore I give to you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, and calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now then, in chapter 11, we were discussing the Lord's Supper. In chapter 12, the subject is changed and we're discussing spiritual gifts. Now skip down with me in chapter 12 to verses 30 and 31. Have all the gifts of healing, or actually, instead of saying verses 30 and 31, let me say sentence. Sentence that we've titled 30 and sentence we've titled 31. Sentence 30. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what is the way? Chapter 13, or paragraph 13, first sentence. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, or your King James says charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemingly, seeks not its own way, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Neither whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know even as I am known. There are three things that abide forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I want you to look this direction at me. I want to ask you this question. Is love an emotion? Your natural first reaction is going to be, well, sure it is. I'm wanting to try to stretch our minds a little bit this morning and say to you that I do not think that love, in its purest sense, is an emotion. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Let me read those to you. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I think that in its purest sense, love is not an emotion, but love is what God is. Because God is love. Now, I'm going to take a pause from right there for just a second, and I'm going to come back to that. Let's look at, if you will with me, please, let's look at a bigger picture. Chapter, paragraph, we'll call that. Paragraph 11 is about spiritual gifts. Paragraph 11 is about putting the Lord's Supper in order. Paragraph 12 is about spiritual gifts. Paragraph 12 comes to an end with Paul saying the identical same thing he said in paragraph 12, verse 2. Don't be carried away to dumb idols. Don't worship the gifts and forget who the giver is. I want to show you a more excellent way. Paul, understanding that God is love, your pastor's contention is this. Paragraph 13, down through verse 8, is not an exposition on what love is, but is an exposition on who God is. Though I speak, same subject I was in 12, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not God, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2 of paragraph 13. Though I have the gift of prophecy, same subject I was talking about in 12. Though I understand mysteries, same subject I was talking about in 12. Though I have all knowledge, same subject I was talking about in 12. Though I have all faith, same thing, so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have God, I'm nothing. What sentences 1 through 8 are is a reining in. Because God does not behave himself unseemingly, does not seek his own way. God is not easily provoked. God thinks no evil. God rejoices not in iniquity, but God rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. God never fails. And what we have minimized down to as a chapter reserved for weddings is actually a very descriptive account of who God is. Now, would you look with me, please, at verse 11? Because you see, I believe that 11 is a reprimand. 12, 11. When I was a child, I thought like a child. When I was a child, what did I think about? All the toys. Tongues. Prophecy, making mountains move, water into wine, raising the dead, faith. I thought about all the, when I was a child, I thought about all the toys. But when I became a man, I put away that childish thinking. Now, please understand me. Hear me all the way through, or some of you are going to be upset. I'm not minimizing those things. I'm not saying they are not legitimate. I'm saying that Paul is giving us a caution that there's a higher pursuit. Okay? That's all I'm saying, is that there is a higher pursuit. If you'll hang with me, I'll get there in just a second. 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Because you see, those things that I discussed with you in chapter 12, they put me seeing through a glass darkly. But then, when I pursue the more excellent way, I know as I am known. How many of you know that when you meet God eyeball to eyeball in any sort of experience on this side of eternity, He exposes you to you? You now see I see myself in a glass darkly. I think I am this person. But when God shows up and looks me in the eye, I see myself as an entirely different person. My motives are exposed. My intentions are brought out. I see myself through a glass darkly, but when I see Him face to face, and see, what we've done is we've gone, one day, Samima, we're going to see Him face to face, and we'll know as we're known. I'll tell you something, Samima, you can have that today. Now abideth these gifts, faith, hope, tongues, prophecies, and love, but the grace of these is love. Now if you'll look at 14:1, continue with my thought, what does 14:1 say? Follow after God and desire spiritual gifts. There's the correct order. And then 14 goes right back into a conversation about spiritual gifts. 13 is a warning. Not to get so entrapped with spiritual gifts. I'm trying to dance on these hot coals through here. I'm trying to say there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts as long as they are in their place. Okay? Just like Paul was saying here. Just be warned that we have a tendency, though, to take off after the toys and forget the toy maker. What is love? I believe that the Bible tells us in 1 John 4 that love is what God is. So, after much agonizing at my desk yesterday, I came up with a definition I want to share with you this morning. Love is the expression of God reflected by our actions or emotions into any experience of another. Now, I beat my head on the desk about this yesterday, coming up with this definition, and it may need to be explained a little bit, okay? If my premise is that love in its purest sense is not an emotion, then what is love in its purest sense? Love in its purest sense is an expression of God that expresses itself either by my action. Okay? John, you having trouble getting up out of that chair? Let me help you. Okay? Or it is an expression of God reflected through my emotions. I see you're hurting, so I hold you. I cry with mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. But it is an action or an emotion that is put into whatever experience it is you're having. That's what love is. Love is me being a mirror through which God can shine who He is, love, It bounces off of me and hits you. I'm talking about love in its purest sense. Okay? I'm not talking about the stuff you see on TV. We're going to get into that in just a minute. Okay? We're talking about love in its purest sense. What love is not an emotion I well up. You know, Charlie, I love you. I love you, man. You know, that's not love. Unless it is an expression of my emotion or an expression by an action that is first deposited within me by God. Because, hey, you see, you got to get back to where my premise is. My premise is, it's all about God. That's my premise. That's where every thought that goes through my head starts from. It's all about God. So let's take love back to where love belongs, which is, it belongs with God. Okay, anybody got a, I want to stop right here before I move on. Anybody got a question about this definition? Comment? You want to make? Okay. There, okay. God is love, and I aren't God. That's exactly right. And so in order for me to love, it has to be the love of God out through me. Because sometimes what I do is I tell you I love you, but what that is a manipulation to get you to do what I want you to do. Hello? All right. Hey, hey. The more excellent way that I believe that Paul was referring to in the Corinthians church is to live our lives as an expression of God. The New Testament gives us four different words for the one word that we as an English language interpret as love. The first word that is used, and I'm not sure, Pastor Jim, I can pronounce that. Is it stowage or stowage? Stowage, okay. And what it means is natural affection. It is the love that a child or a parent has for a child. This particular word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, where it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil thoughts, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection," is a fruit of a reprobate mind that God turns people over to. The other place where it is used in the New Testament is found in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, for those of you who are relatively new with the church, which is quite a few of you, if you are interested, you ought to take 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and here's your pastor's contention. I'm just going to give you this little sideline. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 is not a description of the world in the last days. It's a description of the church in the last days. Because for 6,000 years of human history, 6,000 years of human history can be defined by verses 1 through 5. The world has always had people in it, okay, who were lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, yakety, 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 yakety. What makes the last days perilous is that this description in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 has infiltrated the church, and the church looks just exactly like the world. That's what makes times perilous. Because they have a form of godliness, but this describes what they are really like. From such, turn away. Okay, that's a whole other subject. What we're talking about here is natural affection. This word's only used twice in the New Testament, Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3. It is the kind of love that a parent has for a child. How many of you have had this the experience with your children where your children will be upset or despondent or sad or something, you know, and you'll go, "What's wrong?" And they'll go, "Nobody loves me." And you say, "I love you." And they go, "Yeah, but you have to." You ever had that happen? Okay, it will. Trust me, it will. It will. See, just natural within us is the expectation of our children that we love them. It is a natural affection. And absolutely nothing wrong with that. Now, of course, part of the problem in our world today is that we live in a world without natural affection. Okay? There are people who despise their children. Like as if it was the child's fault somehow. But I'd be willing to bet that more than half the people in this room could raise their hand and say, well, there may even be some people in this room who could raise their hand and say, "I despise my children." Don't go there with me. But there could be people in this room, I bet half the people in this room could raise their hand and say, "I know somebody who doesn't like their kids." It is without natural affection. It is part of the sign of the end days. It's how we can have a mother on trial for giving her children a bath and sticking their heads up under the water and not letting them come back up. In natural affection, there is something not only natural, but there is something safe about it. The second kind of love that is referred to in the New Testament, right here, is phileo, or friendship. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from. This kind of love is a mutual sharing and is of a mutual benefit. The English equivalent, probably the best English equivalent to this word, is the word like. I like you. Okay? Bill Bennett, or some of you know him as William Bennett, tells this story. There were two travelers on the road together when a bear suddenly appeared on the scene. Before the bear observed the two travelers, one of them made for a tree at the side of the road and climbed up in the branches and hid there. The other was not so nimble as his companion, and as he could not escape, he threw himself on the ground and pretended to be dead. The bear came up, sniffed all around him, but he kept perfectly still and held his breath. The bear whispered in the traveler's ear and went away. When the coast was clear, the traveler and the tree came down and asked the other what it was the bear had whispered to him when he put his mouth to his ear. The other replied, "He told me never again travel with a friend who deserts you at the first sign of danger."
Well. Amen.
There you go. You see, friendships, true friendships are friendships that are people who hang in there with you when the times get bad, not just when the times are good. The third kind of love that is referred to in the Bible is eros love, which is a better English translation is the word lust. This is the base. Excuse me, that's not what I meant to say. The base motive of eros love is the possession of another or the gratification of senses. This kind of, let me put the word love in quotation marks. This kind of love has catchwords to it. Catchwords like, "I need," "I want," "Don't you love me? If you did, you would." This is not love, this is lust. That's what it is. Anytime you hear those catchwords, you know that you're not dealing with love, you're dealing with lust. And then the fourth kind of love that is addressed in the Bible is the agape love, which is God's love, which is best described in John chapter 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. I'd like to read for you, please, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, because this is probably one of the greatest descriptions of what love is. Romans 5, beginning verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's what love is. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are his sons, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. When I was younger, you know, I was a child, my parents made me and my brother, I don't really remember my sister being that much involved, do crazy stuff that today I still look back on and I think is kind of funny. One of the things that I used to have, and I traveled around with this with my dad and did this little thing, I used to have this little chemistry set. And it had three tubes that were half full of water. And I would pick up one of these tubes, and I was, 9, 10, 12, 14, somewhere in there. 6, 7. My parents making me do this stuff. Of course, I'm grateful for it today. I'd pick up one of these little tubes, and it had this clear liquid in it, and I would pour it into another tube, and when the two clear liquids hit each other, the liquid turned red. And it was because of a chemical reaction for some chemicals that we had put in it prior to the demonstration. And it would turn red. And then we would take that clear liquid and we'd pour it into another tube. And when those two clear liquids combined, it turned black. Now that would really freak you out. You know, when you pour in one, it turns red. You pour in one, it turns black. And then we would take the red one, representing the blood of Christ, and pour it into the black one, representing our sin, and the black one would turn back clear enough you'd drink out of it. And it made for a great little chemical demonstration of the plan of salvation, and it was, of course, much cuter because I was cuter at 6 than I am now. Okay, but it was a cute little demonstration, and it worked, you know? And you take these liquids and the chemical reaction. Okay, anyway. This morning, I want to pull that identical same demonstration with you. Alrighty? I want us to take the first love that we looked at, the liquid of storage, and let's add agape to it. Let's pour God's love in on top of natural affection, and let's see what kind of chemical reaction we get. Let me tell you what the chemical reaction would be. Parents, okay. Boy, I didn't say on my notes there what I meant to say. Parents would God love their children. If you take the natural affection love and you mix it with the agape love, parents would love their children like God loves them. Husbands would love their wives. Now, I am not going to say that wives would love their husbands. You know why? Anybody want to venture why? Because that's not commanded in Scripture. But when you... Boy, boy, I felt that one come back to me. It's not commanded in Scriptures for wives to love their husbands. When you take agape love and you pour it on top of natural affection, what happens to the wife is that the wife honors her husband. That's the command in Scripture. Because, and let me just... Yes, sir, Bob. Done opened up a can of worms now, hadn't we? Hey, that's good. I like a can of worms in church. Let's all remember that our sacred cows, they make the best hamburger. All righty. Because you see, men and women don't have the same needs. That's why the commandments are different. Because men and women don't have the same basic root needs. Okay, and so the Scripture says to a husband, love your wife. But what it says to the wife is, show respect and honor to your husband. All righty. Now, moving right along. I started to re-preach that sermon about the differences between men and women. I might do that next week. It is really funny when you get down to looking at... It's funny when you see the differences. But I'll tell you something. When you understand what those differences are, it makes you a lot more patient. Once you understand those differences... Have we got time for me to just give you one? Let me just give you one. Women like fine details. Men like just the headlines. Alrighty? That's one of the differences between men and women. So, let's take, for example, Lori Kenlaw comes in this morning. She says, Amy had a baby. I said, they're doing fine? She said, yeah. I said, what was the gender of the child? She said, man. As far as I'm concerned, that was the end of the subject. Now, I heard her talking to a woman. You know how that conversation went? What was the gender? What was the weight? How long was it? Did it have 10 toes and 10 fingers? Did it have any hair on its head? What was his name? What was his name? See? Because women want all of the details. See? And men... Everybody doing okay? Everybody's doing fine. Good. Great. Edom and I cannot see each other for 2 months. I go, Edom, how you doing? Fine. How you doing, Don? Fine. We just finished 2 months of catching up. See? Just that quick. Now, when you understand that difference... Here's what I do. Although I apologize, I didn't do it this morning. I usually reach out and grab a piece of paper and I say, what was its name? How much did it weigh? How long was it? Because when I go to tell Michelle, she going to want to know that. And it's out of a love for her that I try to answer those questions. Out of her respect for me, when she asks me a question and I don't know the answer, she doesn't get upset with me about it. She said, I'll just call and find out. A mutual consideration, because I'm endeavoring to get her what she wants to know, but she understands that if I ask 50 questions and get 50 answers, how many of you know that there is a 51st question?
Amen.
Every time. Because I will invariably leave something out. Invariably, I'll leave something out. Okay, anyway. So when you take agape love and you pour it over top of natural affection, the chemical reaction you get is that parents love their children like God loves the parents. A husband loves his wife. A wife honors her husband. Secondly, if we take agape love and we pour it over friendship, what we get is true friendships that last through thick and thin. That what we do is that whenever we have friends, that our intentions in that friendship is what is best for us mutually. It is not one-sided. It is not... I was trying to find... I wish Teresa was in the room. She could tell me. What was that series I did just recently about relationships? Toxic. There we go. On toxic relationships. You see, when you take God's love and you pour it in on top of your friendships, you don't have toxic relationships. Because the relationship is not all about me, it's all about us. If you take God's kind of love and you pour it in on top of Eros love, then what you have is you have, let's see. When you take agape love and you pour it in on top of an Eros emotion, I don't want to call Eros lust love. I don't want to put those three things in the same sentence. So let's call it an emotion. Okay? Then what happens is that into the relationships that we are committed to intimately, it is as much about giving as it is about getting. And those are the everything changes when the love of God is added to it. Well, that's sweet, Pastor. Thank you for sharing that with us. That's really pretty. What a great little Valentine message that is. But really, preacher, in reality, God is God, and I am Don. And I don't have the ability to love like God loves. Well, glad you asked me that. Because according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5 in the Amplified, it says, "Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts." Romans 5:5, Amplified. God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Well, I'm just finding it difficult to love Charlie with God's love. No, what you're finding difficult is to allow what's hopefully in your heart to come out to Charlie. Because if you're God's, according to the Bible, which I believe over you, no offense intended, okay? But what I hear is excuses. Well, I'd love my wife or my husband, but you just don't know how that hard they are to get along with. Well, if you knew how many times I had heard that, I'd be willing to venture my stubborn nature and my wife's stubborn nature up against any stubborn nature in this room. But you know what? One day we made a discovery. And you know what the discovery was? Wasn't my job to change her. Wasn't her job to change me. And it has been heaven on earth ever since. I adore my wife. Now, does that mean she's perfect? Yes, it does. So let me move over here to my mother. I love my mother. But does that mean she's perfect?
Absolutely. I'm going,
oh, okay, well, let me move her over to somebody else then. But you know what? The things that I disagree with, that's between her and God to work out. Not my job to change her. And things she disagrees with, that's for me and God to work out. It's not her job to change me. My job is to let the love that has been poured out in my heart like a tsunami cover over everything else. That's just my job. And I have fun doing that. So I'm tired of the excuses. Because we are left excuseless, according to Romans 5:5. There was one who came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And we may have read too many words. It might have just been broken down into three words. Thou shalt love. That might have been all he needed to say. So this morning, keep one of these. Would you hand these out? And would you hand these out? For those of you who may be thinking to yourself, well, all that's really nice, but I don't know, even with reading Romans 5:5, that I can love like that. I want to say to you, you're right. And aren't we grateful that it's not left up to us? Here's what I'd like for you to look at on this piece of paper. Christ in, and then put your name. Did you get one? I'll give you. Christ in, and I put my name. Don is patient. See, Don doesn't have to be patient. Don just needs to get out of the way. Oh.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Don doesn't have to be patient. Don just needs to let Christ be patient in Don. And how many of you know that if Don will let Christ be patient in Don, it'll change Don. Don, be patient. Christ in Don is patient. Christ in Don is kind. Christ in Don does not envy. Christ in Don does not boast. Christ in Don is not proud. Christ in Don is not rude. Now I'm going to tell you that one hits home right there for me, because I can be rude. Amen. Two of us are willing to admit. It's a defense mechanism. That's all it is. And I can be rude real quick. But Christ in Don is not rude. And Christ in Don is changing Don. Amen? Christ in Don is not self-seeking.
What does that mean?
I want my way. All the time. All the time I want my way. Seeking for yourself. Exactly. Self-seeking.
Okay.
It's the people who say to you, Sabina, it's my way or the highway. Christ in Don is not easily angered.
Well.
That gets a little closer to home, doesn't it?
I know what that means.
Christ in Don is not a scorekeeper. I remember when you... Don't you remember the time you... It's people who bring their kitchen sink to the argument. Hello? And they throw everything in, including that. Well, I remember back in 1947 when you were 15 minutes late getting home. Christ in Don does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Christ in Don always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And you know what? Christ in Don never fails. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why we call it the good news. Because, see, it's not up to Don to not fail. It is unto him who is able to present Don faultless before his own presence with exceeding joy. It's not up to Don to not fail. That just makes... That just takes such a tremendous burden off my shoulders. because it's Christ and Don. That does not fail. The answer to every relational problem we are having, whether it's the relationship with my wife, with my children, with my next door neighbor, with the guy I work with, or the people I work with, the guy I work for, or the people I work with, or the guy that cuts me off in traffic, or the two young, wet behind the ears clerks at the grocery store who'd rather talk than ring up my groceries and bag them so I can get out of there. Whatever the relationship, no matter how important or how, I don't want to say unimportant, I'm trying to, and surface is a good word, and I didn't want to use the word shallow, but no matter the degree of the relationship, if there's a problem, all it needs is some agape love poured in on top of it. That Christ in Don will make Don complete. Amen? We thank you, Lord God. That you didn't just hand down a set of rules and regulations and then walk off and leave us to struggle up under them. But that our every need and the fulfillment of every law and the true joy and happiness of our hearts is fulfilled in Jesus. We give Him honor. We give Him glory. And we thank Him that He has indeed sent the Holy Spirit to spread His love abroad in our hearts, that we might spread that love abroad in a lost and dying world. We give you honor and we give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.